We come now to the preaching of God's word. So turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We'll read our passage now as we start. So I'll read verses 7 to 11. Those are the five verses that we'll be looking at together today. Hear now God's word. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affliction of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve that which is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. Now let's just pray for a moment as we turn to God's word. Lord, we thank you for the truths of your word. We thank you especially for how you have blessed us through the writings of the Apostle Paul. Lord, we pray that this passage about what it means to love others and love you in light of the gospel, we pray, God, that you would take it today. Lord, we pray that you'd pour out your love in us as we look at your love in the face of Jesus Christ suffering for us on the cross. Lord, we pray that you'd cause us to live like Christ in this world, to love others through the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray for this sermon, Lord, that you would give me gifts and grace and help in preaching. Lord, please make my words clear and give me great ability to speak in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. What word do you think, as you soberly look back on this last week, most describes your attitude towards other Christians? There's certainly a lot of different things I've felt about other Christians in my life at different times. Paul himself, he talks in our letter, Philippians, about a competitive spirit that some people have. He says, some preach Christ from rivalry and self-ambition. He also talks about a concern that he has. He speaks about the daily pressure that is on him in his anxiety for all the churches. Luke, in the passage right before what Chris read from the book of Acts, says that Barnabas and Paul disagreed with each other. There was a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. All of these things, anxiety, rivalry, concern and anxiety about other Christians, can be true of us at different times and in different ways, for better or for worse. But I want to submit to you that the main word that should describe our relationship to other Christians is the word love. Love. Love should be the main thing that we think about, the main thing that we feel as we think of other Christians in our lives. This is a sermon about gospel love. How does the gospel inform our love for God and for other Christians? Here's my sermon's main idea. In Christ, we are loved by God and others. We give love to God and others, and we spread that love to everyone for Christ's glory. So through 3 points, you can see them in the handout, love received, love given, and love spread. Let's have a look at that first point, love received. In verse 7, Paul speaks about how he has been loved by the Philippian church. He says this, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the gospel." So Paul sort of starts out with the idea, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. What does he mean when he talks about the way that he feels or the things that he thinks. What does he mean by that? Well, the answer's in the verse immediately prior, right? If you look at your Bible, verse 6, I am sure, or I am convinced, or I think this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Why then in our verse is Paul sure that God has begun a good work in the Philippians' lives and will bring it to completion of the day of Christ Jesus? The answer is in the fruit of the gospel that Paul sees in their lives. Look at verse 4. You are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. Paul knows that a God has begun a good work in them because they love. They love by the way that they have partnered with him in his imprisonment and in his defense and confirmation of the gospel. The Philippians and their support of Paul as a full-time Christian worker has enabled him to defend the gospel and to confirm it, to endure under persecution as he's been imprisoned without compromise. They have supported Paul through their love to help him do that, to stand for the gospel and to prove its truthfulness before those who have persecuted him. This word partakers, it shows up later in the letter of Philippians. So just hold one finger in the first chapter and go over to chapter 4, verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14. Here, that word partakers with is translated as share. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. So I think the idea of how did the Philippians love Paul? They loved Paul by sharing with him in giving and receiving as he sought to share the gospel with others. Having been saved under Paul's preaching, the Philippians have been, through their love, continued to provide for him in practical ways. Paul has received love from the Philippians, and he loves them in return. Let me talk about two examples of how we see the love of the Philippians for Paul. Let's go to Acts chapter 16, which we've read the last 2 weeks, and I want to show you two examples from this passage about how faith in Jesus causes us to love other Christians. Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at the story of Lydia, and so you can see that in verse 15. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. You see, the immediate thing that happens after she believes in Jesus is that her faith in Jesus overflows in love for other Christians. Paul and Silas then, it seems, continued to stay in her house as they seek to serve those in Philippi. Let's have a look at the Philippian jailer in verse 34. They've been set free from prison by the angel. He's preached the gospel to the Philippian jailer. Now look at verse 34. And he brought them up into his house and set food before him for them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. What does it look like when someone receives the gospel in their life by faith? It looks like them caused by the power of the Holy Spirit to have a well of love flowing out of them to other Christians. The fruit of their faith is the evidence of their love. Their love for Paul. They began right from that first day when they were saved to share with Paul in the mission of spreading the gospel because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they held beheld in Christ the love of God that caused them to love others, to seek to want others to experience the love of God in Christ through Paul's ministry. Let's ask another question of our passage. How is the Philippians loving Paul by sharing in his suffering also fellowship with Paul in grace? Paul talks about it as a partnership or a fellowship or a sharing in grace. What we've talked about so far, though, is a sharing in suffering. How is sharing in suffering with other Christians? How is experience suffering as a Christian an experience of grace? That's the question I want us to ask. To do that, we need to go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we need to look at verse 29. Verse 29. The word here, translated granted, is actually the word graced. So the word grace is, I believe, keratos. And this is the verb form of the word grace. Look at how it's translated here, verse 29. For it has been granted to you, or I think John Piper's pointed out, it could be translated graced to you, that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. You tracking with me? Think about it. I understand, right, how believing in Jesus is an experience of grace. Faith in Christ is a gift that God gives us by giving us a new heart and causing us to want to believe in God. I understand how believing in Jesus is a gift of God, is an expression of God's grace in our life. How is suffering with Jesus an expression of God's grace to us? I don't usually think of sufferings as a gift. Or how is sharing with other Christians in their sufferings actually a blessing in your life? To understand that, we have to understand Paul's theology of what it means to be in Christ. We have to understand the ramifications of justification as they impact all of our life. So in Romans chapter 8:32, Paul uses this word again, the word graced, or to grant, or to graciously give. And he says this: he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? There are no white elephant gifts in the Christian life. Everything in our lives that comes our way in the path of Christian living is an experience of the grace of God. Last week, we talked about how living in light of the gospel means that we should recognize the blessings in our lives, and we should be thankful for them. But today we learn that it's not just this or that thing in our lives that is a blessing to us as Christians. We learn that we are surrounded by God's blessings. Being blessed in Christ is not so much that moment of awareness when you feel the showers of a fresh rain falling on your skins and you feel those individual drops of blessing. Being blessed in Christ is far more like the experience of swimming in the ocean at the bay. The blessing of God is not just this or that thing, but it is something that is all around you. Everything in our lives is, in a sense, a blessing because we are in Christ. The result is that though many things in themselves wouldn't be considered a gift, wouldn't be considered a blessing, would not be considered a good thing, God takes them and he uses them in our lives to bless us. They, in a sense, they become blessings because of the way that God is using them in our life. Never lose sight of that in your life as you face hardships and sufferings and experiences of evil. There is not a single thing in your life, if you trust in Christ, that is an experience of God's wrath. Jesus took the cup of God's wrath and he drank every drop of it. So everything that you experience in your life, whether it's a suffering, whether it's an experience of evil, whether it's a great difficulty, is being used in your life by God and is being sent into your life by God, a God who loves you, out of blessing. It is the overflowing of the cup of blessing, of God's goodness and grace in our life. That is to say, in Christ, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Paul lists tribulation, famine, and danger, and sword, because everything comes to us from the hand of a God who loves us and has given us his grace and favor in Christ. You live in God's grace as a Christian if you are in Christ. Everything in your life is intended to bless you on your path to heaven. That is what it's like to be in Christ. To be in Christ is to be in God's blessing, so that even suffering is a blessing. And when you share the sufferings of other Christians, you are being blessed as God uses those evil things for good in their lives, in your life, for the witness of the gospel around the world. And if you are not a Christian, you can know and experience this love. You can experience God's blessings in Christ if you look to him by faith. You see Christ suffering on the tree for the sins of his people, drinking that cup of wrath, so that all of those who trust in him might experience the cup of God's blessing. You must believe in him. You must confess your sins to him, and you must turn from your sins by the power of his grace. Second, we see not just love received, but love given. Love given. If in verse 7, as I've said, Paul's talking about ways that he has been loved by the Philippians, now in verse 8, he talks about his love for the Philippians. Love is not just something that Paul has received from God and other Christians. It's also something that he gives. Christian life isn't just receiving. It's also receiving the ability to give. Look at verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul has already said that he holds the Philippians in his heart. Here we learn why that is. Why are the Philippians in Paul's heart? Because Christ is in Paul's heart. Because the Philippians are in the heart of Christ, and Christ is in Paul, and therefore Paul's heart loves the Philippians as well. The kind of love that Christians have is not a natural kind of love. This isn't just a you scratch my back and I'll scratch your back kind of deal. We're not just a group getting together to reciprocally care for each other in a way that's self-serving. I believe C.S. Lewis has said it this way: if you only love someone because they will love you in return, it may not be them that you love, but yourself. If you love someone so that they will love you, it's very possible that you actually just love yourself. That's not the kind of love that we're talking about here for Paul or for the Philippians. Love is something that Paul gives the Philippians because he loves them with the affection of Christ. There is kind of love pouring into Paul, flowing out to them. This is not just a little endless sort of circular set of love here, where it's just like love that bounces back and forth between the two. This is love flowing through Paul to others by the transforming power of the Spirit. The love of Christ is not just something that Paul experiences outside of himself as he swims in the ocean of God's love. The love that God has gets inside of Paul. It's not just like an ocean. It's like an overflowing spring, like one of those ones you see in the blue mountains, and Paul drinks of it. He drinks of the fountain of life found in the cross of Christ, and it flows into his heart. It gets inside of him. Paul sees in Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So Paul's not just creating love out of thin air. He's not just looking at the example of the love of God and Christ and saying, well, God's loved me. I better grit my teeth. I better get out there and I better love some other people to show that I'm thankful to God. Through union with Christ, the Holy Spirit takes the love of God that was present in Christ as he went to the cross and he pours it into us. The Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and he gives them to us. The love of God that was present in Christ, the Holy Spirit causes us to fellowship and share in that. So Paul is not just swum in God's grace, he's not just drunk of it. He has become a water cooler. He is filled up with God's love. It's flowing into him, and he's dispensing it to all of those around him because the Holy Spirit has given him the same love that was in Christ as he suffered on the cross. He is currently conveying to Paul, like a pipe pouring into him, God's grace and God's love. So just a moment ago, I said our love as Christians is not natural. It's not normal, ordinary love. It's supernatural. It's like God's grace. It comes down to us from above. It is a love that shares in the power of the new creation. The love of God was revealed in Christ Jesus. And what it establishes in the new creation is a world of love. Heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, is a world of love. And God right now, by his regenerating and sanctifying power, is making us ready for that place. Having justified us and cleansed us from all of our sins and made us righteous in Christ, he's pouring his love in us now through the process of sanctification so that we can get a head start on being ready to be in that world. Here in the church, we experience an outpost of the new heavens and the new earth. We experience, in some ways, like a diplomatic agency. We experience a taste of what that world will be like in our love for one another. So think about your motivation for showing love to others. There are many good motivations that we should have. And I think we should think of all of these at different times in our lives. First, God created us in love. He didn't need to create us. There was nothing in us that he needed from us. He created us out of the sheer overflow of his love. And we're his creatures, and in our consciences, he has put an understanding of what is right and wrong. He's told us that we should image him in this world by loving our neighbors and loving God. We should love because we are God's creatures in imitation of who he is. That's the first thing. Secondly, God has redeemed us in love. And out of gratitude for the cross of Christ, we should respond by loving God and others. As we behold the love of God and Christ, it melts our hearts. And out of thankfulness, we want to love others as well. We love because he first loved us, as the Apostle John says. He's our Savior, and it's our joy to imitate his love in the cross of Christ. But there's a third motivation I think we need to talk about. Not just that it's right because we're his creatures. Not just that we should love because we've been loved in Christ. But also, you should love because it's who you are. You should love because it's who you are. You have, if you are a Christian, been recreated in the image of God. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. the law that God gave us in creation, the love that we saw in Christ, God's taken it and he's written it on our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, loving other Christians is natural in a sense to you. It's the most normal thing in the world because you're not just an original creation, you are a new creature. And a new creature lives in a new love. And so you should think of this when you think of what you are to do, whether to sin or to love others. Sin no longer defines you because Christ has taken it away. Love defines you because he has justified you and because he has poured the Holy Spirit out in your hearts to cause you to love God and others. You have a new nature. You are a new person. God is making you ready for heaven. You are defined by what's ahead, not what's behind you and what's already inside you as you anticipate and walk towards Christ. This is what empowers and supplies the ability to love one another as Christians. There is a well in our hearts as we share in the Holy Spirit by the power of Christ that causes us to have the very love of God present in us. There is an endless supply of love that will never run dry because it is continually renewed by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We are plumbed into Christ through the Holy Spirit, and we can endlessly pour out that love to others. Paul says, I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is not a metaphor. It really is Christ's love that is in Paul. And if you're a Christian, that same love is in you. And you should live to love others. Let's see this in action in verses 9 to 11. Paul has said, I yearn for you or love you with the affection of Christ. And then he turns around to the Philippians and he says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you might approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul's love comes from Christ. And what is his prayer for the Philippians? He wants their love to come from Christ and to overflow and be spread abroad to everyone around them. Are you tracking with me here? So Paul in this letter is going to tell them over and over to love other Christians in their church and to love those outside of the church. But long before he does that, Paul has made it his constant prayer to pray that their love may abound more and more. He does that because he recognizes that the love that they have, the love that they should have, is a supernatural love, a love that comes down from above. The same love that's in Paul is what he wants for them, and he wants it to abound more and more. The affection of Jesus is the source of Paul's love, and it must be the source of their love as well. What kind of love does Paul pray for them to have? It is a love that's like God's love. It's a love that shares the whole image of God. God is love, but he's not love to the exclusion of his other attributes like wisdom and goodness and holiness and justice and righteousness. God is all of his attributes all of the time. So his love is always perfectly holy. It's always perfectly righteous. It's always perfectly wise. Paul wants the Philippians to be reshaped in the image of God. Not just to be formed and made as human creatures who show God's image and their likeness to him, but to be developed in that image as they display the image of God to others in fully formed character. So Paul prays that they might increase in knowledge and wisdom as they increase in love. It's not just love kind of overflowing. It's wisdom and knowledge and discernment overflowing as well. So God, he asks God that he would give them discernment so they might approve that which is excellent. To love, the Philippians need wisdom. And we need wisdom in our world today as well. The Philippians are in a Roman culture. They're likely experiencing persecution for their faith, as those who are probably Romans who have converted to Christianity. They're probably experiencing a social persecution as they get cut off from different things that they can buy in the marketplace and that kind of thing. They might be experiencing a political persecution in time. There's a strong temptation for them to compromise with emperor worship, the cult of the Roman Empire in which the people worship Caesar. But here we learn that love never means compromise. Love is not just being a pushover. It's not just all soft edges everywhere. Paul says that to love well, they need wisdom or they need discernment, according to Paul, on how to stay pure and blameless as they seek to love one another and love the unbelievers that are persecuting them in their personal orbits. And we too need discernment today as well. We need discernment on how to live for God in the way that is best in this world, how to love best in this world, how to speak the truth in love to this world. Paul is confident that the Philippians will persevere to the day of Christ, as he says in verse 6, but that doesn't prevent him from praying for them. God uses means, and God uses our prayers to establish those means. Love is one of those good works that God has prepared beforehand that we can walk in them. But that doesn't mean that we sit on the couch. We get up and we step out on the road of new obedience and following God, knowing that it was God who paved the road of our sanctification to lead us to heaven. This is, as Bunyan calls it, the King's highway. A sanctification is the pathway to glorification. It doesn't earn our glorification. It was fully earned by justification. But between us, those who are justified in Christ and glorification, there is the pathway of sanctification. But it is the King's pathway. And he has determined that all those who by faith in Christ step out on that journey will make it safe to the end. The God who has begun a good work in us will complete it, but that doesn't mean that we sit on the couch. We step out. It doesn't inspire us to be lazy knowing that God will bring us home. Instead, it makes us and compels us to follow God. It gives us confidence. We cannot fail in our task to love others on the way to heaven. As Paul says in Philippians 2:12, we work out our sanctification in fear and trembling, for God is at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. And when we get to heaven, having walked the road of Christian obedience and Christian love all the way there, we will cast down our crowns at the feet of Jesus and recognize that it was his grace through the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled every step of obedience on the path that is paved to heaven. So as our last song says, when the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. So what are some practical ways we can love each other as a church? I have three suggestions. First, we should share one another's burdens and sorrows. As a church, we want to spend time together after our services and outside of our services, getting to know how people really are. We want to know not just what they want to say about how they're doing, but how they're really doing. What is going on in their lives? What trials, what troubles, what sufferings can we share in their lives? And how can we not just commiserate with them, but carry that burden with them? You might text them and encourage them. You might bring them some food or supplies if they are sick. You might invite them over to your house if they are lonely. You might offer to give them a ride to church if they are unable to drive themselves. Secondly, we want to pray for other Christians in our church. Today we have remembered that the Christian life is a supernatural life. long before Paul, commands the Philippian Christians to love one another. It was his regular prayer. We need divine power to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. This too is an experience of God's grace. And so if we're going to be faithful as a church, the answer is not just that we work harder together, but that we daily throw ourselves on the grace of God, asking God to enable us to walk before him in love. There's different things you can do to do this. You can, as John said earlier, you can re-engage with a prayer partner if you've got one that you've not contacted for a while. You can show up to a Bible study where they regularly pray for the needs of our church. You can take home the prayer list that's over by the plant, and you can just maybe daily pray through one or two of those items. You can write out a little directory of all the different people in the church, and you can just pray for one of those people every day. You can seek to, you know, engage with the people at our church, send texts around to different people asking, how can I regularly pray for you? We want prayer to be a mark of us as a church. We are those who believe that it is the grace of God that will make the difference in our lives. And if that is true, we must be people who rely on God in prayer. Thirdly, we should seek to partner with other Christians in our church in order to share the gospel with those outside of the church. The way that we can love those outside of our church best, the way that Paul commends throughout the letter of Philippians, is that we share the love of God in Christ with them. It's not that we don't care about other needs, but we recognize the greatest need that every person has is to understand the depths of God's love for his people in the cross of Christ. John says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We want to be witnesses to that in word and in deed. We must be witnesses verbally. We must share the good news of the gospel with people. They will not understand the love of God that's in Christ unless we talk to them verbally. But it doesn't stop with verbal words. We also want to be witnesses indeed that we love people the way that Christ has loved us. And we want to partner together with each other in that. One suggestion that I would have for you as you seek to share the gospel with those in your life, your friends, your family, your co-workers, and others, is why not invite those people over to your house alongside people from your church that can get to know them and love them. It's just like multiply your witness to that person by showing them some other weird Christians who also love people. I think that's a great idea. You can invite your friends to church, but usually probably a better place to start would be to invite maybe some of your co-workers over for dinner at your house. And also invite a couple of Christians that you know are not going to be, you know, too aggressive in their approach, but who will love them together with you, who will witness to them together with you. You might invite them to a social event out in town. You might have a dinner and set of drinks lined up with some people that you know, and you might also invite a Christian to that space. You might invite some of your friends and family members to come to an event that's loosely connected to our church. It's not maybe an official meeting, but something that we are doing as a church where we're getting together. You might invite them to see the love that Christians have for one another, knowing that that will be a witness to the love that God has in Christ. That then after that experience, as you share to them about the love of God in Christ and how he died to suffer for our sins, they'll say, yeah, I think I can see that. I think I can see that in these people around you and how they love one another. We should love one another, and we should seek to love everyone for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for how you have loved us in the gospel and how you continue to love us in your grace from Christ. We thank you how you have taken the love of God in Christ and you've made it ours. And now you're making us ready for heaven. We pray, God, that you would help us to see how we can love you today in dependence on your Holy Spirit. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now to the